I don't have to tell you, we are living in some really interesting times, the world. And before we actually get into our message, I did want to just encourage, share some things. If you're friends with me on Facebook, you might have seen it already, and on our church Facebook page. And if you're not, and you're on Facebook, I encourage you to follow. And we do put a lot of information and push some information that way. But I wanted to share basically four things with you. They begin with the letter P. This is like a pre-message. So the first is pray. And we've been talking about this. How do we respond to coronavirus and anytime there's crisis and these things? We want to pray. We want to have a biblical response. Philippians chapter 4, 6, and 7 says to be anxious in nothing, but in everything we're going to pray. We make our requests known to God. The qualifier, of course, is with thanksgiving. We count our blessings. And then the Lord is so good. In exchange of that, he gives us a peace that surpasses understanding. It guards our heart. It guards our mind. We don't freak out. And maybe you saw the news. President Trump, at least for the United States, actually named March 15th a National Day of Prayer. And I think, man, praise the Lord for that. And so we want to be praying for wisdom, praying for sanity, praying for those who are on the front lines of, you know, fighting these things, and the caregivers, and certainly those who are affected, and just our family members. And imagine, like many of you, my kids are stateside. They're having to figure out what they're going to do now, and school got canceled and these things. So I'm sure all of us have been affected by it. Also reminded of the Old Testament passage. I know the context is for the nation of Israel, but the heart of it, I think, is still good. 2 Chronicles 7:14, where the word says, if my people, you know, who are called by my name, if they humble themselves, if they turn from their wicked ways, they seek God's face and they pray, the Lord says, I will hear. I'll hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. And so I think it's appropriate. We can, in a sense, claim that and pray that, and certainly pray for our nations in the world. So pray. The second is we want to be prudent. Philippians 2:4 encourages us to not only look out for our own interests, but also to look out for the interest of others. Be mindful of others. The scriptures talk about how we're to esteem others better than ourselves. And so in the heart of that, in light of that, we want to then be mindful of others. We want to do, in context of this virus, what the professionals, healthcare people tell us to do. Wash our hands. Don't come sick. If you're sick, your littles are sick. Hey, it's okay. You can stay home. We have a live stream service if you'd like to join us that way. And they're archived. So if you want to sleep in and then get up and watch later, that's okay. The word says God gives his beloved sleep. And so so we want to do that. And then here at church, I was telling people, I'm not even sure how to greet people anymore. It's kind of weird, like social distancing. I'm generally a hugger. But if you're like, no, don't hug me. I don't think I have coronavirus, but I don't mind. I'll give you an elbow bump. Josh and those guys from Hawaii, they're like, hey, we can just do shaka, you know, from everybody. I'm like, we can do that. Or anybody here live in Southern California before? A couple of us. So when I lived in Southern Cal, when you greet people, you just kind of do this head nod. So if you want to do that, just that works too. We still want to be the body of Christ and friendly in these things, but we're trying to just make sure we have hand sanitizer and be sensitive to those things. And so we want to be prudent, wise in that, and sensitive to others. The other is we want to be precautious with reason, if I can qualify it. Proverbs 27:12 says, a prudent person foresees danger and then takes precautions. We've all seen the news where people are buying in panic. And, you know, they're a little bit out of their mind, and toilet paper and all these things. And I'm certainly not advocating that. But there, I think there is a space and there's a margin there that we want to be wise. And especially here in Okinawa, there are earthquakes that happen and typhoons season's coming soon. And so I do think there's a place to be wise in having supply emergencies. I mean, just last week we celebrated. That's not the right word. Last week was the 9-year anniversary of the great Tohoku earthquake and tsunami. And so those things happen. And I remember how people just, they were not prepared. And so we want to be, if anything, maybe this is a catalyst of, okay, let's be prepared. So take wise, sensible precautions. The last P is let's party. No, just kidding. That's not party. That's not right. We want to, and this is the only way I can keep it alliterated with the P, we want to practice kindness. A great opportunity for us as Christians to show compassion to people. There are people who are worried, they're anxious, there's a lot of fear, and maybe you have your own personal thought, and you'd be like, that's dumb, that's stupid, that's an overreaction. That's okay, you don't have to say that. Just, we can be kind to people, and you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and part of that is also kindness. And so we want to be kind and compassionate to people because they're at different places, and it's okay. And I really believe that we have a spiritual enemy, and the devil would love nothing more than to use this occasion to create division and distancing more than we're already, you know, trying to, and just, you know, and create division in communities and nations and churches and these things. And so we want to put on the bond of peace and keep a cool head. And I think just as a general practice, there's a lot of mileage in being kind to somebody. You know, I was talking to somebody earlier. When you're kind to the person at Panda Express, they give you a little extra. Did you know that? Like, it goes a long way, right? So, as of now, we're going to continue to worship. We're going to continue to pray. We're going to continue to study God's word. Again, until the authorities tell us otherwise, we want to be mindful of that, Romans 13, and being subject to those things. But until that day, we're here, and I hope that you'll continue to join us. And praise the Lord, you guys are here, so thank you. All right, Mark chapter 13. That was one of my longest intros. Mark chapter 13. If you're new, you're visiting, again, welcome. I know we have some family members that have joined us. So, man, we're blessed that you're here. We're praying that you don't get stuck, but that you have a great time. If you need to borrow a Bible, you can raise your hand. They've been sanitized. And most of you know, we're just making our way, what we call systematically, in our expository teaching. So it's book by book, it's chapter by chapter, and we go verse by verse. And it just so happens we're talking about the last days. We're talking about end times prophecy. I didn't plan for it. It's where we are, Mark 13. We're going to pick up where we left off last time, if you're with us, at verse 14. And if you can, if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And then, gang, check it out. This is probably as many verses I've done in a long time. It is unusual for me. I like to putter. I'm the guy that, like, I don't even look at the forest. I look at the leaves. But we're going to look to cover a lot of ground, which is a little unusual. But I think I've told you before, I'm trying to get to Mark 16, which is, we'll land on Easter, so it'll all tie in, all right? Jesus speaking, he's on the Mount of Olives with the disciples. He's talking about signs, times. Verse 14, he says to them, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it not," you notice with me, Mark adds a commentary himself. He says, "Let the reader understand," and we'll talk a little bit about what he wants us to understand. He says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down into the house. Don't even enter, take anything out of the house. Let him who's in the field, don't even go back and get your clothes." Jesus says even, woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies during those days. And then pray that your flight may not be in winter. And then he says something probably as shocking and as sobering as he said when he left the temple to say all the buildings aren't going to be standing. He says, "For in those days there's going to be a tribulation, a time of trouble, such as has not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be." All right, we're going to pause there. We'll just get a little bit of a running start. And would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the day. And even as we sang, Lord, reminded of Peter, who would tell us that we have these great and precious promises from you. Lord, that you're faithful. You're going to keep them, complete them. And Lord, even when we're faithless, even when we're being silly and knuckleheads, Lord, your grace abounds. You're so faithful. And in those promises, Lord, we, as Peter says, we have everything we need to live godly, to experience the fullness of life, to know your divine nature, and Lord, to live just in a place that you want us to be. And Lord, we thank you because your promises are, they're yes, they're sure. And we can say amen to them. And so, Father, thank you for that. We pray as we read and study the word that your Spirit would illuminate. God, I know there's not a lot of immediate application, but more so just for us to know and understand. And so help us to do that. We commit our time to you. We pray blessings upon our church, family members, friends who aren't feeling well, those who are traveling, Lord, those who potentially might be stuck. Lord, we trust that you have a plan and purpose for all of it. And so, God, just we want to make our requests known to you. And we thank you by faith for the peace that you give us. We pray and ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you've lived in Okinawa for some time, especially if you've moved from somewhere else, maybe you've made some observations, as I have over the years, a little bit fun, a little bit different. For example, maybe you noticed if you live out in town especially that the trash trucks play a melody that's very similar to the ice cream trucks in the States. And remember the first time I heard that, it threw me off. Like, ice cream in the morning, yes. But it was not an ice cream truck. Maybe you've noticed, too, that there seems to be more vending machines here in Okinawa than there are people. And they're at the oddest places. In the middle of a sugarcane field, you can find a vending machine. I think that if something were to happen, we're going to have plenty of liquids to drink here in Okinawa. So. Maybe you've noticed, and I actually kind of like it, and I try, whenever time I go back to the States to visit, I try to bring that culture when I'm driving. But maybe you've noticed if you get cut off, someone does something, a driver in front of you, when that happens, the way they say sorry or the way they say thank you is they turn on their hazards for a couple seconds, right? You guys do that? Brought that custom? I try to bring it to California, and my daughter's like, no, don't do that. So, you know. What I found, though, is even in that, now I expect it, and so when it doesn't happen, that's when I get road rage. That guy didn't hazard me, you know, and cut me off. And so, maybe you've noticed when you go to the Japanese convenience store that the iced coffee selection is probably as large as most cereal aisles in the States. I mean, they're like, Japan has the best iced coffee selection, and I mean, compared to the rest of the world. There's just so much variety there. And the last thing I want to share that maybe you've noticed is to get to a lot of places in Okinawa, though, to be fair, now we have Google Maps and Apple Maps and these things, but you often have to describe how to get to a place by landmarks. It's the second Lawson building. It's the yellow vending machine, it's the old rusty white car, make a left, and then you can get to Pizza in the Sky, right? Like it's these unusual, quirky, and we usually call out things that we'd hope that somebody couldn't miss, that they would be unmistakable. Oh, this is that funky green building. This is where we're to go. And we make these we identify these particular markers and these visuals. Here in Mark chapter 13, the balance of 13, Jesus essentially does the same thing. He is talking to the disciples. He's on the Mount of Olives. It's 2 days away before he goes to the cross to give his life for you and for me, so that we can be forgiven of our sins as we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And he's talking about end times. It is a prophetic message. And he's teaching the disciples not only so that we'd be aware of what's coming, but he wants to prepare them. There's a point in his message. It's prophetic. It may be confusing as they're hearing it. But Jesus is wanting to let them know what's coming so he can prepare them. And we talked about how much of the Bible is prophecy. And in fact, it's one of the ways that God reveals and proves that he's God. That God says, I am God, and I'm going to declare to you something before it passes. And he's done that hundreds, if not thousands of times. And so we can open our Bibles and know that God is God and the Bible is true. Now again, when we read these things, please remember that prophecy is not intended to scare us. There can be some scary things, but it's not intended to scare us. The intent is to prepare us so that we'll know. Jesus is answering basically two questions the disciples asked. When will these things be, and what will be the signs of your coming? It's in response to him saying something a little scary. They're leaving the temple. They're like, wow, check out this building. Look at the temple stones. And Jesus says, you see these stones? And he gives them a prophecy. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. And we talked about how that came true. About 40 years after he said that, in 70 AD, the Romans came in and they knocked down the temple. To this day, when you come to Israel with us, Lord willing, in about 2 years, we're looking to go back, we will go to the Temple Mount, but there's no temple there yet. And you can see some of the big stones that have been knocked down into the valley. And so Jesus is answering these questions. They're curious about what he's talking about. And in doing so, the first part of his response, as we looked at last week, and if you missed, we do have our teaching archived, and you're free to check it out. But from verses 6 to 13, basically, it's just the general landscape. He's talking about general signs, things for them to be aware of, earthquakes and wars and famines and pestilence, as Matthew includes, coronavirus. But now, starting here at verse 14, Jesus gives very specific, it's unusual, it's unmistakable signs, it's things that they are to look for. Like when we give directions, it's the yellow vending machine, it's the rusty white car. Jesus points to these very specific things. And what does he begin with? Well, verse 14, he begins with, and he actually quotes from Daniel the prophet. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And again, Mark adds some directive. Let the reader understand what I'm writing here. And so Jesus then gives the directive. It's the application. When you see, then you flee. Those who are in Judea, get out of Dodge. Now, what is the abomination of desolation? That's where we have to begin. What is he talking about? Listen, when we begin to talk about prophecy, and I mentioned this last Sunday, I'm aware that there are a lot of different views. And here's how I liken it. There are things, if you name the name of Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, I believe there are things that we would agree upon. Regardless of maybe some tradition, regardless of maybe your worship style and preference, God gives us variety, and I love that. In the body of Christ, there's different flavors and styles and personality, and that's just the kaleidoscope of the body of Christ, and I think it's beautiful. But there are some things that we would say, this is being saved and these are not being saved. And by tradition, there's what's called the five solas, if you've heard of that before. Five solas mean only or solely. It's the idea that these are things that we, if we are Christian, we'd say this is what we believe. And the first one is that we believe that we've been saved by God's grace alone. That it's a gift of God. It's not by our works. It's not, we don't rate it. Nothing we can do. It's not religious. It's God's relationship. He's done it all. We simply respond by God's grace alone. The second is then it's through faith alone. We believe what God has done for us, and we place faith and trust in what Jesus has done. It's the completed work that Christ has done, and he has done alone. Through grace alone and faith alone, of course, then Christ alone. He himself is our only Savior. There is no other way. There's not a plan B. Jesus would say of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. It is the narrow gate, but we've all been invited. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. And the fourth sola is then according to Scripture alone. According to the Word, according to Scripture, Jesus died and rose again. There's no other authority. We don't have another book that we bring alongside the Bible and say, okay, we give equal weight to this. It's the Scriptures as we have them, inspired of the Word of God, and so by Scripture alone. It's the authority. And the last sola is then to the glory of God alone. He shares his glory with no man. And God deserves and rightly deserves all of the glory. He's done it all. And praise and glory and power and majesty be unto his name and his name alone. Amen? Would you agree with that? And so I believe that those five things, as I picture them, basically are like a building, like a house, foundation and four walls. And if you agree with those, then you're inside the house. And if you agree with those, I'd say, okay, that's the commonality of us as Christians. But we can have space to stand in different places on different doctrinal things and different tradition things, music style and dress style, and God permits all of that. And so in my mind, I think, okay, there's some of us that stand in the kitchen, that's probably where I would be. And some stand in the living room, we stand on different sides of particular issues. We don't always agree on everything. We don't always agree on some of these, what I would call our issues that don't have to do with who Christ is, or salvation. There are some who believe that the gifts of the Spirit are available and alive today, and that God's given them, and we can use them as believers and to glorify God and edify the body. And by the way, we believe that. And there are others, though, who say, nope, the gifts, they're done. When the apostles were done, when the church was set, then that chapter closed, and when the apostles set the foundation, they're gone, and people believe that. I don't believe that, but we're still in the same house. And so there's these different views and ideas, and again, I get it, and I think it's okay. Now, when we come to prophecy, we need a big house, because people will stand in different places. And sometimes you'll move places depending on what type of prophecy we're talking about. See, if we're talking about prophecy concerning the first coming of Jesus, it's been fulfilled. So most of us, if not all of us, we're all going to stand in the same place. The virgin birth, Bethlehem. Oh yeah, we agree. Those have been fulfilled. The first coming of Christ, that's been fulfilled. But when we start talking about the second coming, oh, that's when people begin to take a different place. They'll stand over here, and some will stand here. And when you start talking about the tribulation, all them groups might move. You're talking about the rapture, groups will move, millennial reign. And if you're aware of it, you know, right? There's all kinds of labels and terms, and people will move groups. Listen, I get it. And if you stand in a different place, in a different corner than I'm standing, I'm going to tell you, listen, it's okay. I know that one day I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to give an account for how I taught and what I taught. I think God's going to give me grace on my jokes, but Scripture, I'm going to do my best to be a workman, not ashamed, rightly dividing God's word of truth. I take that seriously. I take that soberly. I want to honor you, your time. I want to honor the Scripture. And sometimes we can stand in a different corner, but we're in the same house. Does that make sense? And so I just want to let you know, listen, it's okay. You're in the wrong corner, but it's okay. Don't you? I'm just joking. Regardless of where you stand, we've talked about this before, when it comes to Bible prophecy, there are two main applications I hope that we'd all agree to, because Scripture just tells it. Jesus says it over and over again. Take heed. We want to be aware of these things, primarily so we're not deceived. And that's what he led with as he answered in verse 6. Take heed, don't be deceived. And the second is, be ready. See, whatever your belief in end times, right? The study of end times, eschatology, the application is still the same. Be ready. And so we can agree on those things. This morning's teaching, I'm going to give you a little bit of a forewarning. It's mostly for us to understand. The application will come towards the end. So it's a little different for us. So just want to let you know. It's mostly so that we can understand what Jesus is saying. And having understood that, we then can be obedient, faithful to take heed and to be ready. All right. You ready? Anybody ever been to Disneyland and you only had a short period and you had to power through? That's what we're going to power walk Mark 13. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it not, we ask the question, what is that? Jesus gives us a big clue. He tells us, it's what Daniel talked about. I realize some of your Bibles don't have that particular part, but that's where you find it. It's the book of Daniel. Jesus basically goes back to the Old Testament and says, hey, remember what Daniel was talking about in Daniel 9, Daniel 11, Daniel 12? When you see that go down, then you better get out of Dodge. When you see it, flee. Then he gives this whole descriptor. And it's a little disconcerting, right? Like, you know, if you're on the rooftop, you're out in the field, don't even pack your bags. Just go. What is that, the abomination of desolation? Basically, it is a horrible desecration, profane, offensive to God and the worship of God. And Mark says, when you see it where it ought not to be. It's going to be taking place where it shouldn't take place. It's Matthew who then tells us in Matthew 24, it's the holy place. It's going to happen in the temple, in a place where it shouldn't happen. The worship of God, that's where it's going to happen. Now, when Mark says, let the reader understand, I think there's a little bit of a pause here to say, please understand that term, it is packed full of other study that's so important. We don't have the time this morning. But if you look at Daniel not only talks about a place, he also talks about a person, a particular place and a particular person. And there's a lot of great detail in that. And we did a study through the book of Daniel, gosh, I don't remember, a couple years ago. Again, it's in our archive. I encourage you to listen to that. But let me just give you the basics. And maybe you're familiar with this. Hopefully it'll resonate with you. Daniel gives a prophecy, and he gives a prophecy of time. And it's blocks of time. And there's seven-year blocks that he gives this prophecy. And in my mind's eye, it's like a stopwatch. It's like a prophetic stopwatch. And it starts with what he says is there's going to be an order, a decree given back in his day, Old Testament times, where the Persian king is going to tell the children of Israel, listen, you were taken captive by Babylon, you can go back now. Go back and rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. That starts the prophetic clock. Daniel then describes these blocks of seven years, these blocks, and he describes what's going to happen. There's going to be other kingdoms that rise and fall. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Medes, the Greeks, the Romans. Then he gets to Jesus. And he talks about how the Messiah is going to come in Daniel 9. But then he says, but then the Messiah will be cut off. And again, there people have different ideas of what that means. But I believe it's the very week in which Jesus, in context of Mark, that we're in. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die, and he's going to resurrect, and he's going to go to heaven. And when that happens, the prophetic stopwatch pauses. And in that pause, I believe the Bible teaches that that's the age of grace. This is the age in which God, who is not slack concerning his promises, but will keep them, but as Peter says, desires that none should perish, but all would come to repentance. That's the opportunity. That's the time of grace we have right now. But there's going to be a time where the prophetic stopwatch will start again. And so Daniel gives this prophecy. And in that, not only does he talk about a place, he also talks about a person. Not just the Messiah. The Messiah is cut off. And then he mentions, he says, and then a prince will come. Thessalonians, we're told, this world leader. In the book of Revelation, we can read more about him. And again, our time doesn't fully permit, but basically, it's going to be this person, this charismatic world leader who'll come on scene, and he will bring in and usher peace, and the world will love him. And somehow, I believe the Bible teaches that he's going to appease both the Jews and also the Muslims and all of that tension, and perhaps even pave a way for the third temple to be rebuilt, because there's no temple, not yet. And people will think, this guy is our Savior, this guy is the Messiah. But the Bible says he's not. He's the false Messiah. He's the Antichrist. His true colors will be revealed. The world will see him for who he is. Daniel says he's going to put an end to the worship and the sacrifices that are taking place in the temple. And he'll go in and he'll commit the abomination of desolation. He's going to desecrate the temple. Now, some would say, well, that happened. 167, 68 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes came in. If you're familiar with history, the Maccabean Revolt. And he went in, he set up an altar of Zeus, and he sacrificed a pig, an unclean animal, there in the holy place. Now, that certainly is an abomination. But, you know, Jesus, when he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, he's not talking about a past tense event. He's talking about something that still is going to happen. So I want to suggest to you that that's not it, that he's not talking about that event. He's talking about something else. It's still to come. And by the way, if it's happening in the temple and we don't have a temple, that means there has to be a temple. That it's still yet to be fulfilled. That this is still prophetic for us. And so when Mark says, let the reader understand, it's to say, understand all of that that's connected to that. Jesus says, here's the application. When you see it, run, bail, go. And here's what I want you to notice with me. Notice the urgency. Let him who's on the mountain, the housetop, don't even go down and get your passport or your pictures. Just go. If you're in the field, don't go back and get your favorite Nikes. Just go. And he says, and man, if you're pregnant, you're nursing, that's going to be a scary time. He says, pray that it doesn't happen in winter. And Matthew adds, and pray that it doesn't happen in the Sabbath. So I want you to notice the urgency. And it's really different from where he began. You remember in verses 6 through 13, he's talking about when you hear wars and rumors of war, he doesn't say the same thing. Run. Go buy all the toilet paper. He basically says, hey, don't panic. Don't worry. This is just the beginning of things. And so the urgency is way different. The application's very, very different. Now, there is a common denominator between the two, and the emphasis on preparation and also prayer. He's going to say in verse 18 and verse 32, verse 33, pray. And so, and the application is even broader. Certainly applies to this, but I think anytime we're in crisis, anytime we're in a place where things are unraveling on us, we have our own crisis in our home, with our kids, and our marriage, work, the biblical response is to pray. Seek the Lord. Seek His face. Be honest with the Lord. God sees and knows anyways. And certainly we can pray in our current situation with the coronavirus stuff. But beyond that, the instructions are very different. There's an urgency. There's an action He wants them to take. And again, here's where you and I might stand in a different part of the room. I believe that Jesus is speaking specifically to the Jewish people. That while we read it today, and there's application for us today, the specific application is for the nation of Israel. And here's why I believe that. Here in Mark, he says, for those who are in Judea, that's Israel. In Matthew, he mentions, pray that it doesn't happen in the winter or on the Sabbath. In Judea and Sabbath, those are considerations for the Jewish people, not for the church. I also believe because when Jesus is talking about these things, he mentions Daniel. And if you go to Daniel 9, 11, 12, and you read the parallel passages, when God brings this prophecy to Daniel, he begins with and he says, Daniel, this is for your people and your holy city. Who are Daniel's peeps? He's Jewish. Israelites. And his holy city, well, it's Jerusalem. And so I would lovingly submit that when Jesus is talking about these things, that he's talking specifically to the Jewish people. This is a directive to those. When this happens, maybe now. He says, for in those days there will be tribulation, verse 19. Such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time or ever shall be. You read that and think, that's scary. In other words, there's going to be something that happens that the world has never experienced before. Now, we're living in really interesting times. But you can Google, or if you still have encyclopedias, do they still exist? I don't know. Anyways, you can look at history and know that there's been even scarier times. I mentioned last time, there's been worse plagues. Millions died. World wars. I mean, the Holocaust. Millions of people that died and persecuted. And yet Jesus says something's going to go down that even since the beginning of time or ever shall be, it's going to be hell on earth. And you read that and think, what is that? You know, Daniel said the same thing. He used the same words in chapter 9 and verse, or chapter 12, verse 1. There's going to be this tribulation on planet earth. And I want to submit to you that all of the earth will experience it. But here Jesus is speaking to what the Jewish people should do in response to it. This horrible time called the tribulation period. And not just Daniel and not just Jesus that speaks about it. You can go to the book of Revelation. And we don't have time this morning, but you can mark down your note-taking, chapters 5 all the way to 18. About this period of time where the wrath of God and these judgments are going to be poured out on planet Earth. A 7-year period. And I believe that is the last time block of the prophecy of Daniel. 3.5 years, bad. In the middle of that, the Antichrist will come in. He's going to walk into the temple, and he's going to commit the abomination of desolation. The back half of that, worse, 3.5 years, and often it's called the Great Tribulation. But all of it, a time the world has never experienced before, unprecedented. And so Jesus goes on to say in verse 20, unless the Lord shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, don't believe it. False Christ, false prophets, we've talked about that's also part of the signs. They're going to be false religion, false truth, false fake news will rise and show signs. They're going to do miracles, wonders. He says, even apostle, they're going to deceive the elect. He uses that same term again. But again, the application, take heed, I've told you these things before they happen. So they would be prepared, they'd understand when they see these things happening. Now, what's really curious to me as I read that is that the verb tense changed. Jesus talking about when you see these things happen, then he says, but unless the Lord had shortened the days. But then he just flips right back to kind of a future tense. Why that happened, To be honest with you, I don't know. For me, I look at that and think, okay, that's God, that's Jesus. God exists outside of time and space. He's not bound by his own creation. He's sovereign over all, and he sees time very differently than we do. And Jesus, of course, is saying something prophetic of the future. He knows what's going to happen. And he knows the grace of God that will be extended, that there will be a shortening of those days specifically for this group that he calls the elect. So the next question then is, who is that? And again, I realize people have different ideas. They're going to stand in a different part of the room. Of the house. I believe the Bible teaches that he's talking about the Jewish people. He's talking about the nation of Israel. God's not done with Israel. Romans 9, 10, and 11, I believe, tell us that very plainly. The same parallel passage in Daniel, it's to your people, Daniel. It's your holy city, Daniel. And so in God's divine sovereignty, we know that he chose the nation of Israel. They were his chosen people. They are his special people. And in context in which Jesus is here, they missed the first coming. When Jesus rides down the Mount of Olives, we're told, he actually cries over the city and he says, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, you've missed your day and hour. You missed it. It's been prophesied. I was coming." And the Bible then begins to tell us the story in God's plan of that. He knew that was going to happen. And in fact, it became the door for us as Gentiles, not Jewish people, to come into the family of God. We've been grafted in. Paul uses this analogy of bringing a wild branch and putting it into a natural tree. But God's not done with Israel. And to me, this is part of that plan. That God is going to bring judgment on a Christ-rejecting, sin-embracing world. And it's going to happen right before the abomination of desolation. God is going to allow the Jewish people to go through a tribulation time with the rest of the world. But specifically so they won't miss the second coming, that their eyes will be open to the truth of their Messiah, to know who he is. And so Jesus warns them to say, listen, there's going to be false messiahs running around. People are going to say, oh, there's Christ, there's the Messiah. And he says, don't believe it. And he says again to take heed. Now again, general application, the Lord wants his people to be prepared. That we'd know these things, understand these things. We know what to expect. But I also want to add this, that I believe that this word of warning is for the Jewish people and it does not include the church because we're not going to be here. And again, I need to apologize in this sense. I don't have all of the time I really want to show all of the work why I believe this. I'll just give you a few things. But I believe the Bible teaches that the church won't be here during the tribulation period. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, I needed another donut. I knew it. He's writing to them to encourage and comfort them. There's some weird doctrine got in where they thought, oh, Jesus already came back. We missed it. And so Paul writes to them to say, hey, no, listen, you guys. There's a sequence of events that are going to take place. You haven't missed it. So you don't have to fret when your loved ones die to be absent from the body. They're going to be present with the Lord. But he also tells them very specifically, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God hasn't appointed us to wrath, but we have salvation through Jesus Christ. We're going to be saved. We're not going to suffer wrath, but be delivered out of that. And he goes on to then talk, or actually preceding that, he was talking. And he even told the church in Corinth, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. And so I do believe the Bible teaches that Jesus will come back suddenly in the twinkling of an eye, unexpectedly. And when he told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, 6 through 18, he says, the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven in the clouds with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And those who are dead in Christ Jesus will rise first, and we who are alive and remain, that we will be caught up together with him. And in the Greek, it's the word harpazo. It means to be snatched away and forcibly taken. In the Latin Bible, the Vulgate, it's the word raptuo. It's where we get the English transliteration rapture from. The Lord himself will descend and he will rapture together with him. And we will meet the Lord in the clouds, and forever we will be together. And then he adds these words, comfort one another with these words. They are a comfort to me. I believe it's the hope of the church that Christ in his great love and our plan of salvation is to rescue us before the wrath of God is poured out on a Christ-rejecting, sinful, embracing world. And that the elect here, Jesus talks about, they're the Jewish people. And he goes on to then to describe some very specific and once again unmistakable events. He says, and then those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will be darkened, the stars will fall from heaven. And then he says, and it sounds really similar to Thessalonians, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in power and glory. But there's a distinct difference. The next verse says, and he will gather together the elect from the four corners of the earth, and they will be with him. It's a timeline. And to me, it's really specific. To me, I see it very clearly. Tribulation, great catastrophe, horrible things. When it's done, there's going to be signs in heaven. Now, what does it specifically mean that the sun will be darkened, the moon won't give its light, the stars will fall? I don't know. Again, people will stand in different parts of the house and say, oh, that's allegorical. Others will say, no, there's going to be, you know, cosmic chaos that's going to indicate that Christ is coming. And I lean that way. Revelation chapter 6, there's a parallel there. The moon's dark, or the sun's darkened, the moon's like blood. The stars fall from heaven, and then John says, and then the great day of wrath comes. He describes these events, and he says, then, sequence, they, I believe the Jewish people, they're going to see Jesus. He's going to come. And he comes, notice it's very similar, in the clouds, power and glory, But there is a difference. Because he comes and he gathers the elect. He gathers the Jewish people. And here's the difference. When we as the church are taken, we are taken up. We're going to meet him in the clouds. And then we're going to go with him to heaven. This is a gathering when Christ comes back. This is the second coming when he comes back to planet Earth. We with him as the church. And he gathers the elect. And Matthew 25 says, and then he divides like a shepherd divides the goats and the sheep. This is when he comes back to earth. The beginning of that. And then from verses 28 through 37, because that bell's going to go off any minute now. Two parables he teaches. He says, learn this parable at this fig tree. A parable, if you remember, is an earthly story, but it conveys a heavenly truth. He's making a point. The point is, you see something, you can make a conclusion. If he was here in Okinawa, he'd say, learn the parable of the cherry blossom. When you see that cherry blossoms are coming, you know spring is near. He says the same thing. You see the fig tree, the leaves are coming out, you know that summer is near. Likewise, then, when you see these things, when these events are taking place, you know and you can discern that it's about to happen. What is it? I think of all of verse 14 and on. The tribulation time. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't. Jesus is saying, I'm serious about this. You can take this to the bank. This isn't allegorical. This isn't just nice things to think about. These are sobering things for them to consider, to make no mistake. And then he again says, verse 33, here's the application. Heed and watch and pray. And then he gives another parable. In this parable, then he likens, he says, it's like a guy, an owner who owns this house, and he leaves, and he entrusts then his stuff, the house, the authority, and work to the workers. And Jesus says, and when the owner comes back, there's going to be an account. There's going to be a reckoning. And so here's where we'll close this emphasis that Jesus is making on these things. I believe that he's talking about the Lord, it's him. He's gone away. And so what do we do in the meantime? Well, we occupy until he comes. We watch, we're ready, we pray, we take heed. We don't want to be unprepared. We don't want to be like the foolish maidens who had no oil in their lamps. And what do? Well, we take care of his house. And I believe that means the body of Christ. We comfort one another with these words. We spur each other on. We don't forsake the gathering as we see the day approaching. We're to manage and steward his authority, the responsibility that God's given us, your time and your talents and your treasures. Wonderful opportunity to share the gospel in the days that we live. And then the work that God's given us. Ephesians, after it describes how we're saved, it goes on to say that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, there's the bell, for good works that you and I should walk in them, God's ordained them. And so that's what we're to do, to keep our focus on the Lord. Another passage says, to look up, for your redemption draws close. And so again, we get to understand these things. And hopefully that will translate into that then we're excited for these things. We don't have to be afraid of them. And again, I realize you're in a different part of the house and maybe you have a different eschatology. Someone would say, oh, you're doom and gloom. I'm like, no, I'm not doom and gloom. I'm boom and zoom. That's what I am. And if you're like, I don't know about the rapture, listen, I'll explain it on the way up. Yeah. He says, when I come back, don't be found sleeping. Don't be lazy. to be sober. Jesus would say, we're to work, the day is still here. The night has almost come. And so, gang, we have a wonderful opportunity to apply these things practically. We pray. We're expecting of the Lord. I mean, even in that, there's a healthy tension. Peter says, if that's what's going to happen, then how ought we to live? Purity and pursuit of Christ and godly things. We have an amazing opportunity to show kindness and love to people around us and to share these truths. Because I do believe that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Lord, I pray that these things would... Well, Lord, I pray what's of you would remain. And if, Lord, there's just things that were not of you, that would just fall by the wayside. I believe, Lord, if we're in the house, we know you, love you, that we would agree that we're to take heed, we're to watch, we're to pray, we're to not to be lazy, we're to occupy till you come. Lord, we'll be busy about the right things and good things. God, forgive us for being distracted. Forgive us for responding in fear and panic. Lord, help us to be aware so that we can be prepared. I thank you, God, for our church family. Pray blessings on them, their families, this day. In Jesus' name, amen.